Our first reading is from Acts chapter 7 and verses 51 to the end. And the context is that Stephen has been arrested for teaching that Jesus is the way to God. And this is the end of a very, very long summary of how the nation has rejected God's prophets who have come to ask them to correct their ways and to love the Lord God who loves them. And this is the conclusion. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. This reading is taken from Matthew 10, verses 17 to 22. Jesus said to the 12, Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at the time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of our Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Lord Jesus Christ, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us, for your holy name's sake. Amen. Well, I can't remember the last time I ever took a service this close to Christmas, because clergy are always supposed to take the few days off after Christmas off. But the Lord works in mysterious ways. I've never preached on the Feast of St. Stephen, which of course is what Boxing Day is really supposed to be. Morris, as ever, encouraged me to do some special liturgy, so I hope you all noticed in the liturgy it all kind of hangs together. It's a great privilege. And Jacob Wigley was supposed to be preaching this morning, but he's got COVID, so he's not here. So there we go. I'm pleased because the passages are so important for us to hear as we celebrate, and we should celebrate, this martyrdom the first of many tens of thousands of Christians who have willingly given their lives for the belief they have in Jesus Christ. And the story following on, I mean, the sort of weirdness of listening to that pretty harrowing reading and then singing while shepherds watch their flocks by night, there's this weird juxtaposition, isn't there? And so yesterday we were celebrating the cute little baby in a manger, and today we're talking about someone being stoned to death. And it's the same kind of juxtaposition as we have when the kings, those of you who were at the family service yesterday, we had the three kings all dressed up. And of course, one of the gifts is myrrh, which they use to embalm dead bodies. And it was a foreshadowing of Christ's death. And so we have this same slightly weird juxtaposition today. And in our gospel reading, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the persecution that awaits them. We should never forget just how shocking it would have been, because they still hadn't really understood what Jesus was all about. They thought he was going to be made an earthly king, that they were all going to get some fine robes and be able to hang out with this king in his palace. They thought his throne would be a traditional throne. They didn't have a clue that his throne was going to be a wooden cross on Golgotha. And it is a prophecy, isn't it? Jesus is telling these disciples, his listeners, what awaits them. And we know that it will be fulfilled almost immediately. But there is comfort too amongst the gloom as he reassures them that the Holy Spirit will speak through them. Something that we see throughout the book of Acts as disciples who were once fishermen and certainly were not used to standing and giving their own defense in some kind of court, they defend themselves with power, with eloquence, and with bravery through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he promises in verse 22 that the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And that's, of course, exactly what we see in our passage from Acts. So let's look at that passage in Acts chapter 7. Well, the story starts in chapter 6. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Stephen gives them a full Bible overview. It's actually fascinating. You know, go home and read Acts chapter 6. It's like a Bible overview, literally starting not quite at the beginning of Genesis, but with Abraham. And he uses the Old Testament story to justify his position and to convince them of the error of their ways. He explained how the temple was built and how Jesus replaced the temple. And of course, this was blasphemy. But we're told his face shone like an angel, yet they didn't believe him and were incensed by his words. And then by verse 51, which is where our reading starts, he's completely lost it with them. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You will always resist the Holy Spirit. And of course, he had signed his own death warrant. And he was dragged away and stoned to death, seeing Jesus waiting for him. It was a grisly end to his life on earth, but a glorious start to his eternal life. So what can we learn from this passage and apply to our lives today, I wonder? Well, there's the truth of the story. Why else would he have been martyred? Would you be martyred for something that had the ring of a bit of a myth, bit of a legend? You know, you weren't quite sure about the veracity of the story. Would you have been persuaded to be martyred, to be stoned to death by something that perhaps a friend had told you? I've seen Jesus risen from the dead. Really? Would you go to your martyrdom based on some unbelievable tale that someone else had told you? I think the only reason these early martyrs went so willingly to their death is because they had seen Jesus himself. They were utterly convinced of the truth of this. This, for me, is what turned my slightly wobbly, well, I'm not sure I can quite become a Christian, but I can't quite believe in the resurrection. And yet, here we have a story of someone who is so absolutely convinced that it took place that he willingly goes to his death as the first Christian martyr. The second is that we should take Scripture seriously. I love the way Stephen gives his accusers this Bible overview. We would do well to make sure we understand Scripture. One of the reasons why I love our service of 9 lessons and carols before Christmas is it gives us a Bible overview. The whole sweep of the biblical narrative is certainly read to us. I mean, I'm itching to get up after each of the 9 readings and do a little sermon on each of them to explain how they all hang together, but that would be a 5-hour service and probably wouldn't be deeply popular. But Scripture does all hang together, and it's not a coincidence. It all makes sense. We need to understand the story, the way it fits together so neatly, and of course its trajectory, which points towards Jesus, 270 whatever it is, prophecies in the Old Testament that point to Jesus. And it was Stephen's defense manifesto. He accuses them of receiving the law given through the angels, but not of obeying it. Ironically, it was their unraveling. It was what did for them. They didn't understand it. And then we need to understand who it is we worship. One of Stephen's rants is about the Jews' worship of the temple. They took their temple worship so seriously. But what was happening is they thought they were worshiping at the temple. But what in fact they were doing was worshiping the temple. They were ignoring the Holy Spirit. They had completely forgotten about who it was they were worshiping. The temple had become an idol in their lives from which they could not rid themselves. And so we too need to be on our guard against the idols in our own lives. And if we're not sure what those idols are, a good first step is to look at your credit card statement. Follow the money. The Jews had been so focused on the temple and all the regulations, they had not just ignored the prophets. Remember, God had been sending prophets, you know, since time immemorial to tell them to amend their ways. They hadn't just ignored the prophets, but they had killed the prophets. They'd even killed those who predicted Jesus' coming. They'd completely lost the plot. We need to avoid that trap. And then we need to understand the cost of discipleship. Now, this point is so self-evident, it hardly needs making. But as Jesus specifically teaches us in the gospel reading, he specifically teaches his disciples, this is clearly important. Now, I went viral last week. Those of you who were at the 9 a.m. service last Sunday, I just said a few things from the heart about, you know, that we shouldn't be closing our churches. And I showed it to my daughter and my wife when I got home. And my daughter said, "That's really powerful, Dad. You know, you should tweet that." And I said, "Well, I have no idea how to tweet anything." She said, "Give me your phone, I'll do it." And so she tweeted it. And I think my brother-in-law will tell me, because he tweets as well. Is it 700,000 views? Something else. So nearly three quarters of a million people have watched the video. Lots and lots of like. It really touched a nerve in people. There's no other way. It was totally unplanned, extempore. Hadn't thought about what I was going to say beforehand. But it has clearly touched a nerve about the church giving up. The church being pathetic. The C of E just all were, you know, there's more on health and safety than there is about Jesus. That's what we've fallen into. It's like we're kind of worshipping the institution and having to keep safe instead of worshipping the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as a church, we support the persecuted church. We support Open Doors. We support St. George's in Baghdad. We support organizations in India. And so when I saw, and I won't tell you where it is, and there may be a very good reason for it happening, just a sign on a country road saying, "Our Christmas carol service is cancelled," something inside me just flipped. And I was reminded of meeting some people in St. George's Church in Baghdad. And I was like, where are your husbands? And it all went rather, you know, the interpreter, and it all went rather quiet and embarrassing. And then their husbands had converted from Islam to Christianity. They'd been told, they'd been baptized, they'd been told it's very, very dangerous for you to be seen to be coming to church. And they said, "This is part of our religious, this is our part of our life now. We want to come together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to worship Jesus. Well, it's very dangerous for you." And they were picked up over a period of months, executed, tortured, and then executed. They paid with their lives because coming to church was so important for them. And Jesus prophesies this, doesn't it? In our gospel reading, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." That's not safe, is it? Jesus doesn't say you need to be very careful indeed. And if it's too, if it triggers you or it's not good for your mental health, then don't do it. He doesn't say that to them, does he? He warns them it's going to be dangerous. He says you will be handed over and flogged. You will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses. He says when you are arrested. He doesn't say if things go badly and you happen to be arrested. It's all going to happen. Now, clearly Jesus knows this is a direct prophecy for the people he's speaking to. And so it's not necessarily, "Thank you, Lord," a direct prophecy to anyone here. But it's equally not confined to them at that point in history, because it's what we see going on. It's what we see amongst the persecuted church. It's what that story I've just told you from Baghdad. So we know it's not just a prophecy for his listeners, but it's a more general prophecy. I was quoted in an article in Friday's Daily Telegraph, and what the writer was encouraging us was for the church to speak less on politics and more on matters spiritual. To quote the writer, he said, "You need to speak more on the weird stuff." Some of the pronouncements from senior church leaders have quite honestly been indistinguishable from politicians, from those of no faith. John the Baptist, St. Stephen, the first martyr, they did not court popularity. They knew what the stakes were, and they still spoke the truth. So as we celebrate Christ's birth, let us give thanks for St. Stephen, for the example he has set us, both of immense boldness, but also forgiving his persecutors. And let's pray that each and every one of us would be filled and anointed by the Holy Spirit to be prepared and equipped to speak the truth. Amen.